Please turn your Bibles to Hebrews. We'll start in Hebrews chapter 5, and we will quickly get into chapter 6, and then we will slow down to a crawl for our study. Hope that you are ready to engage your mind so that you can learn about the Word of God. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless this time, Lord. Help us to focus on your Son, Jesus Christ, and thank you for what He has done for us on the cross. Help us to learn greatly from the Word, Lord. I pray that we put aside the distractions of the night and that we would focus on your truth and what you have for us from it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, the title of our lesson, as we've been walking through this passage, is the Dangers of and Remedy to False Professions of Faith. The dangers of and remedy to false professions of faith. And last week, we looked at the problem that's there and the different views that are on what the problem is. And then we barely got into the remedy to the problem. And we'll get a little bit farther along tonight on what the remedy is, all right? But you can see right off the bat in your outline that we started identifying the problem, because that's what the author does in verse 11. It says, "Concerning him, we have much to say. It is hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." The him he's referring to is Melchizedek, which he began to teach somewhat about at the beginning part of this chapter, saying, concerning Melchizedek and the relationship that Christ has to him, we have a lot to say, but it's hard to explain because there's a problem. You have become dull of hearing. And we liken that to when you go to the dentist and they jab that sharp thing in your gums and it shoots this liquid into your gum. I think it's a liquid. Yeah, it's got to be. And it numbs you so that you can't feel that pain. It hurts for a moment. Okay, it hurts for a long time when they jab that thing in. But the long-term benefit is it numbs things up so that when they're digging and cutting and slicing and they pull out that big drill, in the long run you won't feel that stuff. Well, this numbness isn't a good thing. This is a problem that's being identified. He says, look, I want to take what I'm teaching you and I want to run with it. And I want to teach you even more so you can grow even more, so you can understand even more. But why bother? Because even if I tell you, you've become dull of hearing. And I hope that that's no one here tonight. I hope that you have not already gone into this lesson deciding, you know what, I don't really care about the Bible, so I don't want to listen. I hope that that is no one here tonight that has become dull of hearing. Well, you see the consequences of this problem. Because they're dull of hearing, there are a number of consequences. He says in verse 12, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you have need again for someone to teach you. These people are in a spiritual holding pattern." Whatever it may be, they are in a holding pattern where they should be growing and thriving and teaching because of all the love and because of all the knowledge, because all the time and the energy that's been poured into their lives, they should be then taking that knowledge and teaching others. But instead, they're in a spiritual holding pattern. These people are a burden instead of a blessing. They ought to be teachers by this time, but instead, they have need again for someone to teach them. Teach them what? The elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. We'll get into later what the principles of the oracles of God is, what he is referring to there. But instead of being a blessing, they are a burden, all right? And, okay, I didn't make that previous announcement on purpose, but you think if you have a new baby in the house, right? The baby doesn't like take out the trash or mow the yard or vacuum or anything like that, okay? The baby cries and, you know, you need to change their diaper and you have to watch them all the time and stuff like that. There isn't a whole lot the new baby is contributing except like cuteness and stuff like that. All right? These people, because they were still infants, they should have been contributing and they should have been teaching, but they're not because they are dull of hearing. Instead, they have become a burden. They need to pour even more effort, even more energy into these people. Well, the third consequence is these people are not trained to discern good and evil. When it comes to good and when it comes to evil, they do not understand it. They do not grasp it. Everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness, for he is an infant. And we looked at in great depth, some of you are like, yeah, way too much depth, on what the word of righteousness is. And there's two views. Either it's right living as revealed by God, or it is the gospel. All right? Either way, they are infants in regards to the word of righteousness. Okay? But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. What is the source of this problem? There's two different views on what the source of this problem is, all right? The source that I would argue from this text is that these people have never trusted in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have never trusted in Christ, and that is why there is no growth in them. People have taught them, people have invested in them, but they are not growing because they have never repented and trusted in Jesus Christ. And if you look at that word, not accustomed to. Remember that the New Testament was written in Greek. And if you go into the Greek and you look at the Greek word for this word, what it means is not capable of, no experience of. So you would read it as, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not capable to the word of righteousness, has no experience of the word of righteousness. And as you look at these verses and then the connecting verses in chapter 6, you would look and say, no way can a believer not have experience of the word of righteousness. No way can a believer not be capable of acting upon the word of righteousness. But there is another view that we've looked at, all right? And that view would be that this is spiritual immaturity. That the people in verses 11 all the way through verse 3 of chapter 6, they're Christians, but they're baby Christians. And they become dull of hearing, and so they need to be challenged and they need to be trained more. That's the other viewpoint. And I mentioned that there's good and godly men on both sides of the argument. All right, there's probably, from my experience, more men on the argument side of spiritual immaturity than it is that these are unbelievers. But as we walk through that, you guys can pray about that. You can see where you land, what you feel the text is teaching. And really, this isn't like a monumental make or break type of deal. All right, it's one of those nuances of the faith that if you look at it and you read these verses, it's pretty clear where you land. But if someone else landed somewhere else, I'm not going to like beat them up or throw anything at them or stuff like that. All right. But it is important to understand what the problem is so that you can understand what the remedy to the problem is. Prescribing the remedy. All right? And he does that starting in verse 1. It says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permits. So he tells them, in order to go from infant to a mature person, and mature is complete, all right? And my argument would be to be complete in Christ, to understand Christ completely. You need to leave the elementary teaching about Christ. What does it mean to leave? That word in the Greek, what does it mean? All right? We looked at it. It means to send away. It means total detachment from. You see it in verses like in 1 Corinthians 7, 10 through 12. But to the married I give instructions, not I but the Lord, that the wife should not what? Should not leave her husband. Should not send away her husband or be sent away from her husband. But if she does leave, she must remain unmarried or else be reconciled to her husband. And that the husband should not divorce his wife, should not leave his wife. That's how serious this word is. And when it's used in the New Testament, that's what it means. So we are to send away, we are to be totally detached from the elementary teaching about Christ. And I think as you look at these verses, it'll probably solidify one way or the other, wherever you land, what your thought is. All right, but these verses solidify my position even more to me when we look at it. What are we supposed to leave? Well, that's easy. The elementary teaching about the Christ. Now, what does that mean? Okay, that's harder. What is this teaching? Well, when you look back through verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us then press on to maturity. Well, how do you press on to maturity? Well, you leave those elementary things. What are the elementary things? It is this, what we're not supposed to lay a foundation again of. Not laying a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instruction about washing and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And I know for some of you, even last week's lesson, you were like, whoa, we're like all these different commentators. This is really cool and I like this. This is like kind of studious. And some of you are like, all right, well, that's why you have accountability group leaders. And everything I don't fully understand, they'll nail it perfectly. All right, in terms that we can understand for today. What is this elementary teaching about the Christ? Well, you see it two times. All right, you see it in verse 12. Says, you have need again for someone to teach you the what? The elementary principles of the oracles of God. And then you see it again in verse 1. All right? What most agree on, and remember I took four different commentators and I read through what it is that they thought what their views are. In three of them, they agree that this is talking about spiritual maturity. But everything else, they didn't really agree that much on. All right? And then there's one who was on the other end of the spectrum, who said that it was, these are unbelievers. All right? Well, in verse 5:12, most of them agree that we're talking about the ABCs of the Old Testament. When you talk about the elementary principle of the oracles of God, these are the revealed things of the Old Testament that we use as building blocks to get a proper picture of God's plan of revelation. All right? Let me give you an example. Of the AB, well, how'd that get up there? Now, let me give you an example of what I mean by the ABCs, all right? We have a youth football team. And when someone jumps on the football team, if they haven't had much experience playing football, I like to bring them along slowly. I start with the ABCs, all right? So, Frankie. When I find Frankie and I say, Frankie is the wide position. Frankie, what do you do every play?
Run down the field.
Which direction? You run straight, right? I rarely ask you to do anything else besides just run straight. Okay. When I first told him, hey, just run straight, I didn't tell him why he was running straight. I didn't tell him all the complexities of what was going on. I just told him to run straight. Kyle, when I first taught you your position, the walk position, what did I tell you to do? That was it. I mean, he just walks. And he walks, and then sometimes he gets... Did I clue you in on the bigger picture of everything? Eventually, we got around to that. Because if Frankie sprints straight and Kyle walks, that's the farther Frankie gets down the field, and the slower that Kyle goes, the more separation. So that means that one guy can't guard two of them. He has to pick one or the other. All right. So if he guards Kyle, I throw to Frankie. If he guards Frankie, I throw to Kyle. But then you have the guy who's in the slot, and I tell him pretty much when he starts out to do what, Brock? To run straight. All right, I kind of keep it simple. But he runs straight for a reason, because if the deep safety guards Frankie, well, then there's no one guarding the slot. Now, I don't tell them everything of the play. All right, eventually they kind of pick that up. I hope they do. I understand what the play is, but they just have bits and pieces. All right, Arnold snaps the ball and he does this. I don't know yet if Arnold understands completely why he does that, but he does it. And it works out. But when you put it all together, you have the perfect revealed picture of what we're trying to do on offense. All right? If you relate that to the Old Testament, all right, there is the alphabet of the Old Testament. They are basic letters and basic things that God taught the people, that He revealed to the people. And as they see more and more of those, they can see more and more of God's revealed plan. But they don't have the perfect plan until you get to the New Testament, where there is Jesus Christ. Let me put it in a different term, all right, a different way. The ABCs of the Old Testament. For my son Tucker, I try to keep it simple, the things I want to teach him. You know what a big thing I teach him about is obedience and disobedience. All right. If I talk to him about justification right now, propitiation and things along those lines, he might not connect all of those dots. All right. Kim asked me to make him a crown, and I wanted to make it a little bit of an object lesson. You know how kings are like the magnificent, or you know, the most glorious, their title. I made him Tucker, King Tucker the Obedient, because I wanted to teach him about obedience, and he did not live up to the crown. But we are reading in his Bible about Adam and Eve. And from Adam and Eve, I wanted to show him. I wasn't talking about temptation and how he fights that temptation off in his life. I was keeping it very simple, and I was saying, God told them not to eat this fruit. And they ate that fruit. What did they do? What did they do? They disobey. That's right. And what happens if you disobey? You get trouble. That's right. So God's going to give them trouble. A very simple way to teach him that, all right? That's what, the Old Testament, of course, is more complex than that. But that's what these elementary principles are, and no one would argue that when it comes to Hebrews 5, verse 12. But then when you get into the next portion of it, in verse 1 of chapter 6, a lot would say that this is the ABCs of the Old Testament. Okay? So that's the same thing. If that's your view, which 3 out of 4, that was their view, read it this way. Therefore, leaving the ABCs of the Old Testament, those teachings about Jesus Christ, about the Christ, press on towards maturity. All right? But then others would say, no. This is the ABCs of the New Testament. These are the fundamentals of the New Testament. Where you start to get into a problem with that is looking at that idea of leaving them. So we have to answer, when you look at all of the things starting at the end of verse 1 to verse 2, are these the ABCs of the Christian faith, or are these the ABCs of the Jewish faith? All right? And we've even left that little blank there, because we'll get to that and we'll write that in, and you guys will be so excited when it happens. Six fundamental, six basic, six ABCs of the which one of these faiths. And these here they are listed for you. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, instruction about washing, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. All right? And I hope you pay attention. Well, we'll get to this fancy chart in a minute. All right? What if these are the ABCs of the Christian faith? Do you have to kind of reconcile some of the things that are going on here, right? We see in verse 1 that we are to leave them, right? Well, John MacArthur argues that we are never to leave the basics, the elementary teachings of the gospel, no matter how mature we grow in faith. If this repentance from dead works, all right, is repent and believe, this faith towards God is a true saving faith in Jesus, you would never leave that behind. All right. If you're focusing on the eternal judgment that's been revealed to us in the New Testament, and the resurrection of the dead, you wouldn't leave these things behind. They are the fundamentals. All right. At no time does the Word of God suggest that a Christian drop the basics of Christianity and go on to something else. What you have to do then is you have to change what verse 1 is saying. Like Richard D. Phillips says this, and this is a good and godly man. He's spoken at our church, brilliant guy, a lot smarter than me. But this is how he explains it. He says, the point from verse 1 is not to abandon these truths, but to establish them. Establish them as a sure foundation for later building. All right, if that was true, the author would not tell them to leave them. All right, he would say build upon them or something along those lines. Which I could see if someone said the argument is, okay, you're so focused on these basic things, leave that behind and kind of go towards the more mature things. I could kind of grasp that, but my problem with is that the author has already said you can't understand the more mature things. We need to get back to the basics. His point is that they are not to lay again the basis of elementary teaching, but to make progress by building on it. It's the same thing that Peter T. O'Brien does. He says there's no proposal here that the listeners should abandon these basic truths. Indeed, the author reminds them of some of the essential elements by immediately listing them. He doesn't remind them so that they can remember them. He reminds them because he says, don't lay a foundation upon these things. Leave them. His point is they should not to lay again the basics of elementary teaching, but to make progress by building on it. He goes on to say this, the context of what's happening, all right? Says, although the author has charged his listeners with immaturity and inability to handle advanced teaching, his opening words are surprising. Therefore, let us move beyond the elementary teachings about Christ and be taken forward to maturity. He's quoting the NIV, which isn't as good as a direct translation. Your ESV is different. Your NAS is different. That's why he says, move beyond. The word is actually leave. He says, we might have expected him to say, because you cannot receive solid food, therefore I must continue to feed you with milk. But no good purpose would be served by their going over the first principles again. If the first principles are the Old Testament stuff, he's correct. But if you think it's the New Testament stuff, you would go back to these and you would teach them that again. He says, so he intends to give them solid food. The therefore shows his commitment to move his readers from their present state of immaturity by providing them with the advanced teaching they need for insight and commitment. I would ask him, is that what the author does? Does the author provide them with the advanced teaching for insight and commitment? No, he doesn't do that. He identifies the problem. He tells them to leave and to press on towards maturity. And then he warns them that if they don't change, if they don't repent, that they will be separated forever from God. He does not go on in verses 4 through 8 and teach them about the more mature things of God. He warns them that they are in big trouble. He highlights the danger and he's shaking them, saying, repent or else. And then in the last portion of this, in verses 9 through 12, he begins to encourage the readers and to challenge those that are believers to live a godly example so that those who have made a false profession will see their light and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not done with the lesson, okay? You think you feel those are some of the blanks. I didn't even give you number 4 because we won't get there, all right? So, again, 6 fundamentals of the what, all right? How you view this really hinges on what these fundamentals are. And what we're going to do, and please pay attention because I spent way too long on this, making things appear and disappear and size just right and I'm sure something will go hideously wrong. But we're going to list the ABCs, and then we're going to look at them in light as if these are Jewish. And then we're going to look at them as if are they Christian ABCs. And what we have to ask for all of these, 2 questions, and if I've lost you already, focus on these 2 questions. Number 1, which of these fundamentals are actually fundamental? Because we're saying they're the fundamentals. So, the instructions of washings, you're saying if this is the Christian fundamentals, that is a fundamental thing. The other question is, which of these fundamentals are acceptable to leave? Because that is what you must do. You must leave it, and then you must press on from it to maturity. Here we go. I know you're excited. I should have given you like a chart on your piece of paper. How cruel of me. All right. Well, write on your hand if you run out of room or something like that. Dale isn't here. So is Dale? Yeah, Dale isn't here. So you can write on your hand. He doesn't like that very much. He was like, how am I supposed to get my kids to stop writing on your hands if you always write on your hands? And I'm like, well, why would you want to stop them? That's the perfect way to keep notes. Anyways, the first ABC, repentance from dead works. How does this fit into the Jewish scheme of things, the Jewish religion? All right. What they had derived from the Old Testament. Well, you see that in places like Ezekiel 18:4, that this was taught, that their works were condemning them. Their work, apart from a true faith in God, was only to lead in death. It was only to doom them. All of their good deeds were what? Filthy rags apart from God. That is a consistent, fundamental Old Testament teaching. And that they need to turn from those dead works to a living God. You look at like Isaiah 55:7, verses along those lines. All right. Well, how does this tie in to the Christian? Is this a fundamental part of the Christian belief? Well, yes. All right. Repentance from dead works. Go to Hebrews 9. And you're going to have to flip on some of these. All right. It says, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling those who have been defiled, sanctify for the cleansing of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered Himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It says, the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse you from the dead works that you have been committing before God. All right, and you will be forgiven of those. You also see in Acts 2:38. Flip over there with me. I wrote down the wrong verse. That doesn't work. Go to Romans 6:23. You know that one, right? Oh, no. Sorry. Woo. Acts 2:38. That's even on the thing. I'm slow and out of step with reality. All right. But Peter said to them, repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Mark 1:15b. Someone quote that for me, you Bible quizzers. Josh. Repent and believe in the gospel. All right? That is a fundamental truth of the Christian faith. Now, what Jesus is teaching is, he says, the kingdom of God is at hand, therefore repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is saying God's program of redemption is here. Repent, believe in that good news. So you see that both of these are fundamental. And I could see the argument that if you take this, you can say, you know what? Okay, it's great. You have repented from your dead works. You are now in Christ. That's good. Let's move on from that. Let's grow and find something else, all right? So the answer to our question, both of these are fundamental. True? Okay? Can you leave either of them? Yeah. All right? In a sense. All right? That you're not just dwelling on the fact that you're turning from dead works all the time. All right? You can kind of see that. Faith toward God. All right? What does this mean in the Jewish religion? Well, if you look at Hebrews 11, conveniently we're in the book of Hebrews, you have the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. It says, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the men of old gained approval. And then it lists all these people from the Old Testament, all these people that are Jewish, some that are Gentile, that they had faith in God. And that's what was crucial in their life. That was what was fundamental. Verse 6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. All right? Now, how is a Christian saved? By faith, right? So what's the difference? What's the difference? Well, one thing, the Old Testament saints, all right, the men and women had to rest on the promises of God. God had told them of a coming Messiah, a deliverer who would take away sin. Did God tell them that His name was Jesus? He told them a lot of things about Him, but they didn't know it specifically it would be the Jesus of Nazareth who would come at a certain time. He told them one day all Israel would be made clean and ruled by this righteous Messiah. God's faithful believed God's promises, as incomplete and vague as many of those promises were. They did not have a great deal of specific light by New Testament standards, but they knew it was God's light and they put their full trust and hope in it. Do you believe that statement? We'll go to verse 39 of chapter 11. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive which was promised, because God had provided something better for us so that apart from us they would not be made perfect. What it's saying here is they had faith in God, but they didn't have the full picture of revelation that was to come in the person of Jesus Christ. So that's why the faith is different. All right? This is the full revealed faith. Acts 4:12 says there's salvation found in no one else, no other name than the name of Jesus Christ. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All right? You see the difference? I know that it's some are technicalities here, okay? The Old Testament, they had faith toward God and what God promised. But in the New Testament, it's still salvation by faith, but they actually knew Jesus. They actually knew Jesus. In the Old Testament, they had faith in the promised one to come. In the New Testament, they know who the promised one is. Can you leave if both of those are fundamentals, right? We would say both of those are fundamentals of the Jewish and the Christian faith, correct? Can you ever leave that idea of faith in Jesus Christ? No, you can't move past that, all right? Can you leave the idea, the Jewish faith toward just God? Yes. You leave that and you go on to the mature knowledge of the revealed Son of God, who is Jesus. All right? What about instructions about washings? And it gets easier here, okay? Instruction about washings. These are, in the Jewish religion, these are ceremonial washings, all right? There's different times they were prescribed to clean themselves, all right? And when they cleaned themselves, they were admitting that they were dirty, that they were unclean, that they needed to be washed. A big part of the Jewish faith, the Pharisees even took it to the next level. But what are these instructions about washings in the Christian faith? It's a good question. Some would grasp at baptism, but most would say we don't really know. Okay, this is a fundamental, basic element. But we don't really know what these instructions about washings are. Those who would say, well, the word that is used there, all right, the word that is used, the Greek word, is used two other times in the New Testament. One is in Mark 7. It says, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the traditions of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots." That sounds to me like ceremonial cleansings of the Jewish faith. What about the other time that it's used? Oh, it's in Hebrews. It says, "Accordingly, both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make the worshiper perfect in conscience. Since they relate only to food and drink and various washings, regulations for the body imposed until a time of reformation." So these washings as well are Jewish ceremonial washings. F.F. Bruce, who, if you remember from last week, he's one of the people, it's not Bruce the shark from Nemo, okay? F.F. Bruce. He would say that this is spiritual immaturity, okay? He's on the other side of the fence from what I would be on. But he says this, when he looks at this word that's being used, he says it may be significant that our author does not use baptisma, the Greek noun regularly employed in the New Testament to denote Christian baptism. But instead he uses the Greek word baptismos, which in its other indubitable, I like that, New Testament occurrences refers to Jewish ceremonial washings. So the only time that this word is used in the entire New Testament is in reference to Jewish ceremonial washings. We have no idea what the instructions about washings would be for the Christian. And every time that that phrase is used, it's used for the Jewish ceremonial cleansing. Now, can you leave the Jewish ceremonial cleansings behind and press on towards maturity? Yes, you don't need to wash your hands anymore. You have the blood of Christ that has cleansed you and made you clean. Now, laying on of hands. See, this is easier to see than the other two, right? Laying on of hands. Well, what could that possibly mean? It could be that the Holy Spirit, remember, that was a symbol that God would use when people first came to faith and they were first receiving the Holy Spirit, that they would lay hands upon them. All right, we know now that we get the Holy Spirit immediately when we're saved. It could also be healing. There's times they would lay their hands on people and heal them. It could be for prayer or for appointment. Like we lay hands on people when we send them out as missionaries or when they're ordained, things along those lines. All right? Would those be fundamentals of the Christian faith? They're aspects of the Christian faith, but it's not like a building block of it. It's actually kind of like a more complex, higher thing to understand. But what if you go to Leviticus, all right? I mean, really, go to Leviticus. If you're trying to find Leviticus, it's the one behind Revelation. I'm kidding. Old Testament. Verse 1, it says, "And the Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting, saying..." And remember, Leviticus is about the holiness of God. And he is telling them exactly how he wants to be worshipped, how he demands to be worshipped. It says, "Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, When any man of you brings an offering to the Lord, you shall bring your offering of animals from the herd or the flock. If his offering is a burnt offering from the herd, he shall offer it, a male without defect. He shall offer it at the doorway of the tent of meeting, that he may be accepted before God. Catch this. He shall lay his hand on the head of the burnt offering, that it may be accepted for him to make atonement on his behalf. He shall slay the young bull before the Lord, and Aaron's sons the priests shall offer up the blood and sprinkle the blood around on the altar that is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The laying on of hands was your association that this is me that should be dying. But you have allowed me to have a substitute in my place. Can you leave that and press on to something else? Absolutely. There's no longer a laying on of hands, that association of your guiltiness, because Christ died for you once and for all. It is a fundamental of the Jewish faith, absolutely. And you can leave it behind because you have Jesus Christ. Resurrection of the dead. Alright? There's little known about the resurrection of the dead from the Old Testament. It teaches it. Alright? There's a firm belief in it. Even Abraham believed that God would raise up Isaac when he went to offer him. So there was that truth that they believed that was a fundamental thing. But they didn't know a whole lot about it. Alright? You even think of the Sadducees. The Sadducees argued that there was no what? Resurrection. And that was why they were sad, you see. Okay. Alright? Because there was vague teachings. There was teachings, but it wasn't a full encompassing teaching about the resurrection of the dead. But in the New Testament, there's lots of it. Alright? We know lots of stuff that we'll be reunited with a glorified body. Alright? There's all kinds of stuff we know about the resurrection of the dead. Right, fundamental to our faith, absolutely, knowing that we will be raised again. Right, would we ever want to really move beyond that? I would say no. I don't see why you would. All right. What about eternal judgment? There's little known about the plan of it all. All right. There's little known about the plan of it all. It's known of in the Old Testament, but it isn't expounded upon as it is the great measure it is in the New Testament. The New Testament, you see, even at the end, we have the Bema Seat, all right? You have the Great White Throne, you have the Lake of Fire. Just read Revelation. There's all kinds of stuff that we know about eternal judgment and what is going to happen at the end, all right? So, when you look at this, and you're looking to come up with your conclusion, all right? You might tell that I land that these are fundamentals of the Jewish faith. And why is that? Well, when you look at which of these fundamentals are actually fundamental, we've looked at these aspects in light of the Christian faith, and there's some in there that aren't even fundamental. And there are some in there that you should never leave. Well, that would cross that out from being the Christian faith. But on the Jewish faith, the other hand, can you leave their former concept of repentance from dead works? Because now you repent and you turn to Christ. You can leave their idea behind and embrace the New Testament revelation. Can you leave just faith toward God? Yes, because it is faith in God's chosen one, Jesus. What about the instructions of washings? Can you leave those ceremonial cleansings behind? Absolutely. You press on to the mature things of Christ, that it is He who cleanses you. The laying on of hands, that association with the offering, you can move past that. You can move past what we know in the Old Testament about the resurrection onto a lot more that is revealed in the New Testament, and the same thing with eternal judgment. All right? But what if these are the ABCs of the Jewish faith? Is this such a radical concept? Am I totally losing it? Am I a nut job? Well, the answer could be yes. And F.F. Bruce says, when we consider the rudiments or the fundamentals or the basics, what we've been looking at, when you consider those things, one by one, it's remarkable how little in this list is distinctive Christianity. For practically every item could have its place in a fairly Orthodox community, fairly Jewish community. Well, the reason is because these are Jewish fundamentals. They're not Christian fundamentals. Peter T. O'Brien says, there's no clear distinction that is drawn between things broadly practiced in Judaism and those taught in the community centered in Jesus. Both of these guys who would say that these fundamentals are Christian fundamentals, they look at it and say, you know what, there's really not much difference in these two between the Jew and the Christian. All right? When you look at the remedy, that you need to leave these things and press on to the mature things of Christ, to me, the only way you can look at that is that these are the Jewish teachings, and you need to move past those. You need to press on to God's mature, complete revelation, which is Jesus Christ. Therefore, leaving the elementary teachings about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of those things. For the sake of time, I'm going to fast forward a little bit, right? John MacArthur says it this way. The Holy Spirit is calling them to leave the ABCs of repentance from dead works for the New Testament teaching of repentance toward God and new life in Christ. He's calling these people, remember these are Jewish people who have made a false profession, he's calling them to leave the ABCs of faith toward God for faith in the person of Jesus Christ. He's calling them to leave the ABCs of ceremonial washing for the cleansing of the soul by the Word. Leave the ABCs of laying on of hands on the sacrifice for laying hold of the Lamb of God by faith. Leave the ABCs of the resurrection of the dead for the full and glorious resurrection unto life. To leave the ABCs of eternal judgment for the full truth of judgment and rewards as revealed in the New Covenant. Is there another place where we see this emphasis? Where the Jewish people are challenged and told, leave behind your false Jewish belief system and embrace Jesus. Yes. And you know how I found this? This was in our reading this last week. Jesus told this parable, no one tears a piece out of a new garment to patch an old one. Right, you have a new piece of clothing, and you have an old piece of clothing. Old piece of clothing gets a rip. Are you going to take the scissors out and cut up your new piece just to patch the old one? No, you kind of the old one looks goofy, and the new one has a hole in it, and it's perfectly fine. Otherwise, they will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. Otherwise, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. The idea is if you have a new wineskin and you pour the wine in, when it expands, it will expand with it. But if you have an old wineskin and you pour new wine into it, not that I'm a wine expert or anything, it'll break it. So it doesn't work out that way. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for they say the old is better. What in the world is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying that His plan of salvation is the new wine. And people don't want it because they want to keep their old stuff. They want to keep their old ceremonies about washing. They want to keep their old sacrificial system. They want to keep their old fundamentals alive and well because they're comfortable with them. They don't want Jesus. Philip Graham Ryken says, some people try to patch Jesus on. Some people try to bottle Him up. And some people refuse to try Him at all. This is perfectly in step with what we are teaching here from Hebrews chapter 6. In the remedy, you need to realize that your only hope is in God. It says, and this we will do if God permits. What does He mean by we will do? It's kind of an odd statement, right? He's calling these false Christians to repentance. Why does He throw Himself in there in this we will do if God permits? Well, it could be that this is an association with the author's audience. Like, for instance, he says, let us press on to maturity. And I can see that that's an argument for the other side, because if you believe this is spiritually mature people, you can see that he's saying, hey, look, all of us, let's press on to maturity. Let's do that as Christians that are together. Well, even with that, the author clearly is mature, but he could press on with it, all right? But if you look at it this way, all right, it's like the coach in the football game. He says, we need to get out there and we need to tackle harder. We need to run harder. We need to do all those things. All right? Is the coach going to run at all? No. Is he going to tackle anyone? No. But he's saying, we're together on this. Let's go. All right? That association that's there. It could also be looked at this way. We'll get you to leave and press on if God permits. And this we will do. You need to leave and press on, and we will do that. But only if God permits. There's actually a lot of different questions and different thoughts on what this verse means. But the bottom line of it is that God is our only hope. Nothing's going to happen. Whether you view this passage as spiritual maturity in a baby Christian, or whether you view this passage as an unbeliever needing to leave behind their old beliefs and trust in Christ, it ain't going to happen unless God permits and God works in their life. Now, highlighting the danger, I'm not going to go too far into this, and I won't even give you time to write these two things down. But Lord willing, we'll get into this next Wednesday. All right? He gives a shocking declaration. He pretty much gives a case study, and he is going to point out these people that know so much about Jesus and have been exposed so much about Jesus, and they still refuse to trust in Jesus, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God. They'll be excluded. Those of you that fail to repent, you will be excluded. And then he gives a demonstration to back that up. But how does all this apply to you? All right? Well, two things. Number one, this is a reality check. Is your profession genuine? You have been taught, since you're in elementary school, since you're a toddler, the things of Christ. You have been taught the ABCs of the Christian faith. Are you acting like you have trusted in Jesus? Or have you genuinely done that? Are you playing the game, or have you truly repented and trusted in Jesus Christ? You need to leave behind those old things that you have been doing, the religious acts, because they do not please God. Only true faith pleases God. But then for the believer, for those of you that are in Christ, I want you to see this as an exercise in Bible study. All right? How did I come to the conclusions, or how do I wrestle with the text as I did? Well, first, I prayed about it. I ask God to help me and to give me wisdom, to help me not read things into this that ought not be there. Give me patience, give me the diligence. And it could be in your reading that you come across hard things. It could be in your reading you came across that thing with the wineskins and stuff like that. And most of you probably went, wow, that's weird, and just kept on going. But instead, you should be diligent in your study. If you want to grow more in Christ, you say, what is going on here? And you start to study. You examine the passage. You look at the passage in its context. What's going on here? What's the author seeking to accomplish? And then you study similar concepts, words, and passages. You see, what I did is I used those Greek words and the other times that they appeared, and I could use that in my study to figure out what those words really meant. And if I knew what those words really meant, I could come up with the correct concepts. But then there's also other passages where similar things are talked about. Like next week when we get into verses 4 through 8, if you don't read it right and if you don't read it in context of the full revelation of God's Word, it may look to you... You can get it, Kevin. We won't look at you too much. It may look to you that a Christian can lose their salvation, but not if you use the rest of Scripture to help you interpret what's going on. Then you need to consult godly mentors. I told you the different commentators that I read. I don't know how many commentary sets you have. Maybe you have one. You could read one. But, you know, get you a good Bible, study Bible. All right? Use other people than just your own noggin. Maybe you talk to your accountability group leader and they would love to explain all the nuances of what it means to once be enlightened but then to have fallen away. They would love to talk with you about old wineskins and new wineskins and all that stuff. Or they'll go look it up and help you with it, okay? Consult godly mentors. And then you know what? You take all that diligent study that you've put together and you logically start to work through it. You logically start to go through it. But you also always keep learning. All right, you always keep an open mind. You keep learning. You keep growing. I hope that that's what you do in your Bible study when you come across things that are difficult, when you come across things that are hard. All right? I'd encourage you to do that. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. Thank You that we can understand it because of Your Holy Spirit, Lord. I pray that any unbelievers here would repent and trust in Your Son, Pray that the believers would be encouraged to study your word all the more. We love you, Father, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.